That story, I think, could have appeared in the Horrible Histories series. You come across those, most of you have. But while I was thinking about today's theme, I came across an item in the newspaper, that one. And it says that the Duke of Northumberland, who is one of the richest people in the UK, he's even richer than the Queen, he's the one who owns Alnwick Castle, he has ordered some allotment holders in London to leave their allotments. Now, the allotments were leased to Hounslow Council in 1917 by one of the Duke's predecessors, and some of the current allotment holders have been there for decades, some inheriting the lease from their parents and grandparents. And then the Duke came along and told them that they had to leave by the end of September. If you grow things, you don't want to be leaving by the end of September, do you? The Duke wanted to regain control of the land so that he can use it to build houses on, and he believed that he would get planning permission by evicting the tenants and then saying that the land was unused. And if it wasn't built on, then it would remain unused. Now, there's a few pictures coming up. Slide one. There we are. Right. So that you can see what the allotments look like. Now, when I was reading this, the allotment holders had an extension until the 15th of October when the council had to make a decision about planning. What happened? Because that's 2 days ago. So I looked to see what I could find out. And this is what it says about it. Hounslow Council Planning Committee threw out the Duke of Northumberland's plans to bulldoze Park Road allotments. They have voted to preserve a green paradise that has been worked on by the people of Isleworth for over a century. And that's from Councillor Salman Shaheen, who apparently is the planning committee guy. So the little guy can get something in this country. But it all sounded to me a little bit about that story of Naboth and his vineyard. But before we get to Naboth, I wanted to put in a sentence from the New Testament. Can we have that one up, please? Number two. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And the whole story makes me ask, how can we honour God in a corrupt society? Ahab was king in the city of Samaria. And here's what Isaiah said about Samaria sometime later. The proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel, it sits at the head of a fertile valley. Next slide. So Samaria was a city in a fertile area where there was plenty of agricultural land, and it was right up against the walls of Ahab's palace. And so there was this vineyard. But the vineyard didn't belong to the king. So on his doorstep, there was the hoi polloi, this common man, having a vineyard. Naboth, who'd inherited the land from his ancestors. And a long line of his ancestors had worked there, worked the vines for generations. It was his family land. Now, Ahab was the king. As king, he would have had plenty of land, all the land he wanted. But there he was, looking down at this vineyard on his doorstep. And there he was thinking, I don't need that common man there on my doorstep. That land should be mine. Slide four. He didn't need Naboth's land, but he wanted to have a vegetable garden there. Now, it would have been good land. It had been tended carefully by Naboth's family for generations. They'd fertilised the land, watered the grapevines and pruned them. And if you were to pull the vines out, then you'd have a ready-made plot for growing vegetables. But also, it would get rid of this common man and his family who were working on Ahab's doorstep. And instead, Ahab could have his own workers installed there who he could control. Slide five. So Ahab made what seemed to be a fair offer to Naboth. If you give me your vineyard, I will exchange it for a better one. Where was he going to find a better vineyard except by stealing it from someone else? Or I will pay you the value of it. So Ahab offered Naboth compensation, and Naboth said, no. Slide six. Now, people get very attached to their land. In our area, we're all too aware of swathes of countryside which have been the objects of compulsory purchase orders to make way for various railways. And even when they are offered compensation, people don't like to leave the land that they may have been using for years or even for generations. But for Naboth, there was something else. The law of Moses said that when the people entered the promised land, that land ultimately belongs to God. It says that the land must not be sold permanently. If land was passed on in any way, then it had to be returned to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. That was the 50th year. So if you had a piece of land which had been in your family since the time of the settlement of Israel under Joshua, then you weren't allowed to sell it according to the law. And Naboth was aware of that. And he says, God forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. In effect, he's saying, I will follow the law of God rather than the word of the king. So Naboth was a man who obeyed God rather than the king, even at the cost of his own life. He said, no, over my dead body. So Ahab couldn't get his own way by asking or by trying to strike a bargain. And if we look back at the law of God, we find he was breaking the 10th commandment. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. There is no way that Ahab was honoring God. But Naboth, just an ordinary man trying to make a living, was honoring God. And it cost him everything. Slide 7, please. Now, I don't know what you do when you can't get your own way. But Ahab acted like a spoilt child. He went home and he sulked. He lay on his bed and refused to eat. I mean, should any adult behave like that? It's ridiculous, isn't it? And then Ahab's wife appeared, Jezebel. And we all know Jezebel was a very nasty piece of work. If anyone wore the trousers in that relationship, it was her. Not that anyone wore trousers in those days. Slide 8. She entered the scene and found her husband, the king, moping on his bed. What's the matter with you, she asks. And Ahab tells her how he wants the vineyard belonging to Naboth, but Naboth won't agree to sell it. And then Jezebel reminds him that he is the king of Israel. He is, as king, he can have whatever he likes. You know, being a king then was a dictatorship. The king was not subject to any laws, except perhaps the law of God, and he didn't believe in that. He himself was the law. Slide 9. And you can hear her calming him down. Don't worry, my dear, she says. Leave it to me. I'll get that vineyard for you. And she starts scheming. And Ahab just lets her get on with it. And so she wrote letters effectively condemning Naboth, an innocent man, to death. Slide 10. First, she proclaimed a fast. Now, there seem to have been various reasons for fasting in the Old Testament. One was to seek God's face, to try to discover his will. Well, I don't think Ahab was interested in God's will. Another was in response to God's judgment. But it looks as if Jezebel and her followers were trying to cloak their scheme in a religious observance, to make it look as if it was something that God wanted. But the fast didn't honour God. Jezebel wasn't trying to discover what God wanted, but to make it look as if God was blessing the devious plans that she had already made. Slide 11. So they put Naboth up in a prominent place, on a platform of some sort, so that everyone could see him, and the whole town knew him. They knew he was a good guy. But then the trial began. And the false witnesses came forward and said that Naboth had cursed both God and the king. And there were two witnesses, and they sounded credible enough to condemn Ahab. And so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Slide 12. It reminds us of Stephen, who was stoned to death, also on trumped-up charges, also accused of blasphemy. And, of course, it reminds us of that Jesus himself was falsely accused at his trial and condemned to death. Slide 13. Naboth, it seemed, had no heirs. So the land reverted to the crown, and Ahab went and took the vineyard. Then Elijah turned up. Where had Elijah been all this time? Why hadn't he turned up earlier? Surely he could have prevented Naboth's death. But Elijah was doing what God had told him to do. The last we heard of Elijah, he was on the mountain, hearing the still small voice of God and being commissioned to go to Damascus and anoint Hazael king over Aram, that is Syria. Find Jehu and anoint him king over Israel. That wasn't going to please Ahab very much, and Jehu actually became king after Ahaziah and after Jehoram, so he had to wait. Find Elisha, son of Shaphat, at Abel-Meholah, and anoint him as your successor. So Elijah had been on a tour, finding all these people and anointing them, obeying God's directions. He honoured God, he obeyed God. And only then did God send him back to Samaria. In the past, Elijah would have been afraid of the king, keeping away from him, running for his life to the desert and then to Mount Horeb. But now he has a new confidence. He has words from God to tell to the king, and he's not going to chicken out. Indeed, there seems to be a sense in which Ahab is afraid of Elijah. Slide 15, please. Look at Ahab's greeting as Elijah arrives in Samaria. "So you found me, my enemy." And he arrives there with words of condemnation for King Ahab. Here's the accusation. "Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?" And then there's the sentence, the curse. "God will bring disaster to Ahab and to all his descendants. They'll not even get a proper burial. And as for Jezebel, she'll actually get eaten by dogs." If you want to read about that, it's in 2 Kings chapter 9 when it happened. Slide 16, please. Ahab, it seemed, was struck by Elijah's words. It says, he repented. He lay around in sackcloth and went around meekly. Sounds good, doesn't it? And God noticed it. So Ahab's sentence was lifted, although his dynasty would not survive. His wrongdoing had consequences that couldn't be changed. I always wonder how real Ahab's repentance was. Did his repentance really honour God? Certainly it got God's attention. But the only signs of it seemed to be the hanging around in sackcloth and the change in his demeanour. He looked miserable. It would have been good, perhaps, to see him trying to change some of the wrong that he'd done during the earlier years of his reign, perhaps getting rid of the idols, perhaps reinstating the worship of God. But that didn't happen. Slide 17. Saying sorry is not enough. Repentance is about a change of direction. It results from an encounter with God. You know, when you come face to face with God, then all you can do is repent and turn towards him. It's more than just a decision of the mind, because it involves the heart, and it's part of our relationship with God. Now, what about Ahab? Until almost the end of his life, Ahab turned his back on God. Only at the very end does he turn back to God. Ahab appears to have been a bully, a weak man who's afraid of Elijah and Elijah's God, who is afraid of his wife, and someone who is afraid that he might lose his kingly authority and might lose the respect of the people. I don't think the people respected him that much anyway. What about Elijah? Well, Elijah had learned to do what God said without being afraid, without being intimidated. He moved among kings and princes, and they listened to him, and they responded to his message. He was a significant person among the people of his time. He honoured God in what he did, even though it was difficult, and even at times it threatened his life. So how should we honour God? Slide 18, please. Paul wrote these words to describe how Christians, believers, should behave. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others." That's not Ahab, but that's supposed to be what we should aim at. as in Philippians 2. And then he goes on to say that we should have the same attitude as Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We're going to take that theme up as we sing our final song.